one of my favorite passages to use. I've used it many times, but in 2001, we were on a trip in Porto Alegre, Brazil, and I had a missions team with us, a group of young people had gone. There was 20 plus. And we had left Porto Alegre, and we had driven to a place called Santa Maria. And as we were there in Santa Maria, on the way, we had stopped at this location, and the kids and adults had bought a lot of different souvenirs. And there in the southern part of Brazil, probably in other parts as well, they have fantastic woodworking and just do some great wood carvings and everything like this. I had bought, for my sons, I had bought a Jeep. It was about this long and just tremendous intricate woodworking effort that had gone into it. And so we had bought all these souvenirs. We were traveling on what would be described as like a Greyhound bus. And the church owned it, and they were taking us, and we had put all of our souvenirs up on the upper level where you could put luggage and such in small bags and so forth. And then we left our stuff on the bus, and we went into the facilities there for the service that night. And it was very, very cold. Porto Alegre, Brazil is about the opposite of like Jacksonville, Florida. But we were there in June, which is their winter month, or winter months, and so it was cold. And there's not internal heating and air and everything like this. So I had on every piece of clothing I could have on from the standpoint of a jacket, and it was zipped up. The pastor preacher that was interpreting for me, I think it was Brother Roger Crowder that night, maybe Brother Mike Ring, but he had on a full winter coat and everything like this, buttoned up, and it was cold. And I was preaching, and I used this passage and preached on the thief on the cross. And lo and behold, after the service, we went out to the bus, and a bunch of our stuff had been stolen. And I then look back at it, and I'm like, well, I was preaching on the thief on the cross. There was a thief on our bus. And the unbelievable thing, that bus had some curtains on it, and the curtains were kind of closed to a certain point. And then the curtains were open, and so the thief had gotten onto the other side of the bus through a window, had shimmied in, and they'd stolen all of our souvenirs. They didn't know that, but they just took whatever they could get off the seats. They threw it off the bus. Someone else came along, and I'm like, this is like recycling. We just bought all these Brazilian souvenirs, and now they've been stolen from us. And I'm like, if we find those things back in that same shop... No, I'm just kidding. It wasn't like that. But I was just thinking on that. Well, here's the way that God protects. One seat in front of the place where the curtains were closed and curtains were open, I had $5,000 in cash. And I had put it up in my satchel above the seat and so forth. And because the thief could not go there and raise his head up, he never was able to check that section of the bus. And so God protected us because we needed cash to participate in all of our lodging and food and everything like that. And again, this is a number of years ago, and I didn't use a church credit card or something like that, so I had it all in cash. And instead of leaving with Brazilian souvenirs, he could have left with a satchel of $5,000, but God miraculously protected us, and we were able to continue the trip. And I think most of the souvenirs got replaced and so forth. So this is a passage that rings true to me every time that I come to it. There's so many different ways that you could preach this passage. My heart is full as I've been just chewing on it and contemplating it. In our Sunday school class with the young adults, we've been walking through different people that were led to the Lord. They were led to Christ by an individual. Sometimes it was Christ leading them to himself. And then today we looked at another one where a man led a fellow man to Christ. And we've been looking at those. And I did not deal with this one specifically because I knew I'd deal with it in the morning service. But I want you to consider this morning. And again, this passage, we could go in so many different directions. And I could come up with a lot of different points to preach. I think of Christ in this setting. I think of the criminals in this setting. I think of the crowd that's in the setting. I think of all their chants and all of their just activity during this time as they watch the crucifixion. I think of the place called Calvary. If I could insert this as well, Brother Steve Piggott is away from us this morning, and he is on a survey trip on my behalf over in Israel. He has been before, but he's on a survey trip for me and making preparations for our own church to take a trip to Israel next February. And he's with the group that we want to go with, and a pastor by the name of Jim Scudder, pastors up in Illinois, and they have a great size group on the trip this year, but I'd like to make that available to our church family for next February. And I just, my mind just races with the different avenues that you could go with this passage. I think this morning, as we come to it, I want you to envision yourself there at the foot of the cross. You're looking at three individuals that have been placed on these crosses. I think of the two that are on each side of Christ and what they must have thought when they received the news that Barabbas was going to be set free. Were they angered? Were they full of envy? They had been participants with Barabbas, no doubt. For all intents and purposes and everything that we see in the passage and in the correlating passages in Matthew, Mark, and John, they were in company together and they'd been found guilty, and so they should have all three been tried and then put on a cross together. And all of a sudden these two find out that Barabbas, the leader of the bunch, is able to go free. Were they full of anger? Were they full of hatred? Had their companionship now been divided because one of them would go free? Did Barabbas receive the news of his freedom and walk away quietly? Did he run away? Did he come back to see these two? Did he ever say anything to them before they would die? My mind races as I think of that direction. My mind races as it relates to this man believing that this would be the worst day of his life. And yet it is going to be the best day of his life. He's headed to a place of crucifixion. He's headed to a certain death. And yet this would be the best day of his life. I can't help but think, in the direction that I would like to go this morning, in light of the messages that I've preached already from this chapter, Calvary is the centerpiece event of all the history of time. The choice at Calvary is the choice that is presented to all men. This, my friend, is the crossroad for all humanity. If perhaps the next time that we had a voting opportunity rolled around and I appeared at your voting precinct and immediately threw a microphone in front of your face upon your exiting the building and I said immediately, "What was your vote? How did you vote?" You perhaps would say, "Well, that's a private matter. I don't want to share that." Or perhaps you'd blurt it out and let everyone know. But in light of eternity, that, my friend, does not really matter. At the end of every sports year, there's a champion that is crowned. And for the most part, there are 29, 28, 30 teams that go home sorrowful because their team did not reach that pinnacle of winning the championship. And there's one team and one group of fans that are thrilled to death. And if I threw the microphone in your face and said, "Are you excited or disappointed today You could give me your vote, and perhaps I'd already know where you stood on the matter, but that, my friend, does not matter in eternity. We have a lot of different things that are presented to us here in the state of Virginia. A lot of different opportunities for us to cast our vote, to make our voice be heard. And I want to convey to all of us this morning that how you side in this matter makes all the difference in eternity. It is the difference between belief and unbelief. So would you this morning quiet your heart before the Lord? Remove the distractions that may be around you, and would you do your best to read these verses as though you've never read them before? Would you, for the next few moments, just contemplate as though you and I were standing and looking up at Christ and seeing the criminals on each side? Would you come to this place this morning with a hushed voice and simple ears that are willing to listen to what the crowd is chanting, to the familiar refrain that's going on by all those that are passing by and casting the same in his teeth as the Bible says in the Gospel of Matthew? Would you look down at the soldiers and have that assembled group of die as they cast their lots and decide who has won the cherished robe of the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you remove from yourself the nature of what is going on in the world in 2023? And would you stand at the foot of the cross and listen to this conversation that makes all the difference in the world for every single person that has ever lived? Our author, Luke, says in verse number 39, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly? For we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. When a man's worst day became his best day." We read these words and we think to ourselves that it is a simple conversation. But please keep in mind that while we have not delved into the depth of the nature of crucifixion, none of these words would have come out easily from the lips of any of these men. When you understand the nature of crucifixion and the strain that it put on your upper chest cavity and the strain that was there to simply breathe, they would have to pull themselves up that they might be able to take in some air and oxygen and breathe in. But no doubt because of the stress and strain and pulling on that nail that had pierced their hands and their feet. And as that stress became just too great, they would sink back down. And as they would sink back down, it would become hard to breathe, so they would pull themselves up again and take the next breath. And this is a constant process under the oversight of the Roman authorities, as they bring about a maximum amount of pain unto the life of the one being crucified. It would be much more appropriate for us to read these verses even saying with pause at every single one of the punctuations, "Dost not thou fear God? This man has done nothing amiss. When we read it straight through as though there would be no stress or strain. But these criminals are listening. Barabbas has in all likelihood departed. And now they hang there on the cross, suffering the consequences of their actions. As I said, this is the crossroad for all of humanity. Belief or unbelief. When we survey Christ and the criminals, and we ask ourselves, belief or unbelief, the first thing we see in the passage is that we, in fact, are all sinners facing the consequences of our sin. You and I could be hanging on each side of the cross of Christ. The Bible says the malefactors which were hanged railed on Him. They'd been listening to what the crowd had been saying, and the Bible says that they began to cast the same in the teeth. We are all born in sin. Would you take your Bibles quickly and turn to Romans chapter number 3. The Apostle Paul, writing to the believers in Rome, declares some very significant things. Perhaps you're familiar with the book of Romans, the epistle from Paul. Perhaps you're not familiar with it. If you're not familiar with it, the book of Romans is like a court case. And as you travel through the book of Romans, you see that Paul is the prosecuting attorney and he's prosecuting the nature of our sin. And he says to us, you are a sinner. You are a sinner. You are a sinner. You are a sinner. With every single refrain of the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul is driving home the point that we're all lost in our sin. And it really is detailed here in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. A verse that perhaps you've already committed to memory. But go on in verse number 11, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. That, my friend, is the description of our plight. We are all guilty. Paul drives home the point under the inspiration of Almighty God and says we are all guilty. And there's a wage to be paid because of that guilt. We can look up at the two crosses and we can see those two individuals that were in the same condemnation. And they said, we indeed justly, we deserve this. We know the nature of our criminal activity. As I walk down through my life, I can rehearse for you my many sins. And I can tell you the many ways that I have offended a holy God. I have thought things that displease God. I have said things that displease God. I have done things that displease God. I am wholly and fully, readily under His condemnation. And I deserve every bit of it. I would be hanging on that cross justly. The jury is out. The jury has deliberated. The jury has heard the acts and the activity. The jury has come back and they've given their opinion to the judge. And the judge has read it and said, we find Todd Abbey guilty as charged. We're all sinners facing the consequences of our sin. We see the two individuals hanging on each side of the cross, facing their necessary condemnation in light of their criminal activity. But number two, we are not only all sinners facing the consequences of our sin, but number two, we are all able to listen to the opinions of all of mankind. Boy, everyone has an opinion, don't they? Everyone has an opinion. Now, everyone can be on the World Wide Web and they can share their opinions. These criminals have never met the Lord Jesus Christ before, in all likelihood. They don't know Him. They didn't know anything about Him. They're just observing everything that's being said around them. And again, for more detail, take your Bibles at some point in time this week and read Matthew 27. They've listened to everything that's been said. Now, I'm going to rehearse a little bit of the message from last week, and we're going to make application for the criminals as they hang on the crosses next to Christ. Number one, these criminals could hear the opinion of the wicked. They could hear the opinion of the wicked. The malefactors heard what all these individuals were saying as they passed by, and they cast the same in their teeth, the Bible says in Matthew. And they began to say the same thing. If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. We could listen to the wicked. The wicked use His name in vain all the time. The wicked say, oh, He was just a man. The wicked deny His very existence. The wicked say so much about the man Jesus Christ, the God-man Jesus Christ. We could hear the opinion of the wicked. We could listen to the opinion of the ignorant. I spoke on this last Sunday morning as the soldiers were there, and this is just another one of those that we're going to crucify. It's another mark on our resume of the people that we've crucified along the way. This is just another one. And it's interesting, as though as they are ignorant of Christ and of all that He's done in His ministry, they cast the same in His teeth. If you're a king, come down off that cross. Save thyself. They could listen to the ignorant. And we by all means could listen to those that are ignorant. Somehow they've been given places and microphones and stanchions to stand on. And there are many ignorant people that say a lot of things in media and entertainment today. And the Bible says that they are actually fools. We could listen to the opinion of the wicked. We could listen to the opinion of the ignorant. We can listen to the opinion of religion. As criminals hanging on each side of the cross, we look down and we see religious individuals that are passing by. And we think to ourselves, why would religion show up at this time? Well, certainly if they're religious, they'll be bringing something to pacify the plight that we find ourselves in. Certainly they'd be willing to do something to help us offset the pain that we're going through. Certainly at this stage of our lives, religion can do something to bring hope. But religion had showed up that day to do more than what the wicked had done, to do nothing more than what the ignorant had done. Religion showed up that day to chant, crucify Him! Crucify Him! Religion showed up that day and said, ha ha! Save thyself and us! And they mocked the Lord Jesus Christ. They derided Him, saying, He saved others. Let Him save Himself, if He be Christ, the chosen of God. You know, the religious will say that He was a good teacher. The religious will say that He was a son of God. The religious will say that He was a brother to Satan and He was a created being. The religious will say that His death was important, but there is still much more to do. And I turn my attention to you and I ask you this morning, what is your opinion? You see, it is as though we are hanging on each side of the cross of Jesus Christ. And we're in the throes of belief or unbelief. We've never met this man before. We know nothing of his ministry. We know nothing of him raising the dead and healing the sick and feeding the 5,000. We know nothing of these things. We're in this condemnation because it is a consequence to our activity. All we know about him is what we hear around us at the foot of the cross. We're sinners that would justly be punished as a consequence for our sin. We are able to listen to the opinions of all of mankind, and those criminals could listen to both the wicked, the ignorant, and the religious. But number three, would you see this? We can all see the innocence that the thief saw. Isn't it amazing that when Christ was in so many of these different circumstances, that he answered not a word? Go all the way back to the Garden of Gethsemane. When the disciples said, "Is it time, Lord? Are you ready for us to draw the sword? Are you ready to call down the angelic host? Are you ready for us to deliver you from these individuals that have come to arrest you?" And Christ opens not a word against the arrest. He heals the servant. He puts forth his all-powerful hands. He allows himself to be bound and to be led away. He goes before the three religious trials through cruel mockings. He goes before Pontius Pilate. He goes before Herod, who was just there for a dog and pony show. He was so excited that he could see this vaudeville act of Christ. And Christ would not respond. And they laid the cat of nine tails upon his back again and again and again. He responded not a word. And they placed the crown of thorns upon his head. He responded not a word. When they drove those nails into his hands and his feet, he responded not a word. What have those other two criminals been saying? Where is Barabbas? Why would he be allowed to go free? He was the leader of our band. He's the one that got us into this. He's the one who drove the chariot. He's the one who got the horses. He's the one who had the master plan. Of all people, Barabbas should be the one hanging here. And yet they're watching Christ in the cross. And he answers not a word. People come by and spit on Christ. They say so much against him as he hangs there between God and earth. And he answers them not a word. And then out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ, as those Roman soldiers have nailed him to the cross and are now parting his garments, we're going to hear from the one in the middle cross. He pulls himself up. Says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." As a criminal, I deserve to be hanging here. I'm receiving the just reward. I've listened to what everyone else is saying because I don't know anything about this man. And from everything that they're saying, this man is innocent. So why then would he be hanging here in this circumstance? When looking on Jesus Christ, this man did not know these things, but we who hold in our hands a faithful preservation of the Word of God. We can go through the Word of God and we can see His innocence. Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15, the Bible says He be of the seed of woman. Luke chapter 1 and verse 27, the Bible says that He would be born to a virgin of the house of David. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse number 21, for He, the Father, hath made Him, the Son, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. In Romans chapter 5 and verse number 18, therefore, as by the offense of one, Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. We are all on the path of condemnation because we're all sinners. By that one, judgment came upon all men. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto the justification of life. I'm a criminal hanging because I deserve my destiny, the payment of my sin. And yet there's one in the middle that does not deserve this. He's innocent. And in spite of everything that's being said around Him, in spite of all this hatred that's being sent against Him from wicked individuals and ignorant individuals and religious individuals, this man has done nothing amiss. We can all see the innocence that the thief saw. And number four, we can all be redeemed from our sin just like the thief on the cross. I'm a sinner. I've been found guilty. The punishment for my guilt was to be hung on a cross, to pay the price for my sin, the things that I said, done, or thought against Almighty God. I'm getting the just reward for my sin. I don't know this one in the middle, but I'm listening to everything that they're saying about him. But I'm telling you, I'm observing that there's something different about this man. He is innocent. He has done no wrong. Verses 42 and 43, would you read those verses with me again? Luke 23. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. What would make you think that I'm going to let the criminal element come into my kingdom? You've lived this kind of a life? What would make you think that after all you've done and all you've said, that I would allow you to come into my kingdom? He looked on Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, go and get baptized, and I'll let you come. And Jesus said unto him, I'd sure love to have you. Could you give some money to the synagogue before you pass away? And Jesus said unto him, I'd love to have you come to paradise, but you know you've committed a lot of crime. And so I can't let you come to paradise immediately. You're going to have to pay for your sins first. And then at some point in time, after a lengthy process of paying the price for your sin, I might just maybe let you in one day. What a spiritual transaction took place. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Mr. Thief on the Cross, can you explain to us the nature of superlapsarianism? And if you can, we'll think about allowing you to come into heaven. Can you please describe to us the nature of the Trinity and how each part of the Trinity is different from the others and how that portion of the Trinity has an impact on three in one? Please define for us what that means. Could you please describe to us the difference between redemption, justification, sanctification? Could you please help us to understand more thoroughly the nature of inspiration, preservation, and illumination? Could you please describe for us, if you would, the nature of the polity of the local church and how God has orchestrated the local church to stand and to be what He's going to use as His arm of evangelism to reach the world for Jesus Christ? Could you please describe that for us this morning? Aren't you glad that none of that was involved? There's a significant key to this matter with the thief hanging on the cross. He did not know much doctrine, but he did know the vital truth. I'm a sinner. I'm hanging here and I justly deserve this. He understood, number two, I cannot save myself. I hear all these people telling this guy in the middle to come down off the cross to save himself and to save us. I hear the other thieves saying that. I hear the religious people say that. I hear these soldiers saying that. I don't know why they would say that to a guy like this. There's just no way that we can come down off this cross. I can't save myself. But I recognize this about this man in the middle. Jesus is pure and holy. And in a time in which I would be casting the same things against him as everyone else, I've witnessed his own words, and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He realizes that Jesus is offering himself as the hope for his eternal life. Lord, I don't know where you're headed, and I don't understand all about your ministry and everything that you've done, but wherever you're going, Lord, would you receive me into that same place? Number five, by faith alone, I can have eternal life in heaven. I am a sinner. I cannot save myself. Jesus is pure and holy. And Jesus has offered himself as the hope for my eternal life. And by faith alone, I can have eternal life in heaven. There was no time for good works. There was no time for the thief on the cross to get baptized. There was no time for his 12-step program to make restitution and to be reconciled to those that he had offended. There was no time for him to make amends. There was no time to get money, to be able to buy redemption, to be able to enter heaven. The only thing that this man had as an available avenue to eternal life was faith in the Christ that hung in the center cross of Calvary. But wait a minute, Pastor. This man had lived a criminal life. He deserved what he was getting. Yes, but in his dying breath, he prayed the prayer that every one of us must pray. Jesus, I'm a sinner. Jesus, I know I can't save myself. Jesus, if I'm going to go to heaven, it's all by your work. It's all by your work on Calvary. Jesus, if I'm going to go to heaven, my faith, my belief is in what you alone have done. Save me. Save me. The only thing that matters in this life is what we have done with Christ to prepare ourselves for the next life. It is as though I am hanging on one of those two crosses, span the distance from one cross to the other, and there in the middle is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, the pure one, the holy one, the Lamb of glory that was slain for all of mankind. And now what separates you from a life in heaven for all eternity is this matter of belief or unbelief. Pastor, you just need to know this. I'm okay. I've got religion. What was religion doing for that man on the cross? Were they standing at the foot of his cross saying, hey, leave us some money and we'll guarantee you a spot in heaven? Those religious people didn't care anything about those men dying on the cross, and they could do nothing for them. There was only one man in the middle that could do anything that would save the wicked, the ignorant, and the religious that would come unto him by faith through grace. I close with these thoughts. Would you take a good look at Calvary? Do you see Christ there hanging on a tree? Do you hear the words of the crowd? Do you see the two criminals that are dying next to him? Do you know which criminal that you find yourself following? Have you believed on Jesus Christ? Or are you still lost in unbelief? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 2, behold, now is the day of salvation. If you're taking notes this morning, I would have you write down this passage and to remember it and even possibly commit it to memory. Titus chapter 2 verses 11 through 13. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. On this day, the grace of God has appeared to everyone here that is on campus and everyone that is watching online. On this day in 2023, the grace of God has been given abroad that you might hear, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. There's a song that has recently been sung. I think Amanda sang it. I Can Go In. And it surveys the vast numbers down to the ages that will be there to go into heaven. Oh, you have the Old Testament prophets. Oh, you have the New Testament martyrs. And the one that led them all, as the song goes, is the thief who on what appeared to be his worst day, he made the best choice and put his faith and trust in the one there in the middle. My friend, it is obvious. The wicked cannot save you. It is obvious the ignorant don't care anything about your soul. And it is obvious that religious people will die in their sins and go to a Christless eternity. The only one that cared about that man hanging on that cross was the one in the middle, the innocent one. He died that that criminal might live. I'm going to tell you what. It's going to be great to get to heaven to meet some unbelievable saints. Go down through the Bible. It's going to be great. But I'm telling you how exciting it will be to meet this thief who was transformed in a moment from a life of wickedness to a life eternally. Belief in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this passage and the avenue by which we're able to look at it this morning. I believe that you directed me this way. And right now in the quietness of this moment, my prayer is for each one to have distractions removed from them. The thoughts of what's going to happen in the next few minutes and days and weeks Would you just put all that out of people's minds right now? And may they look at this simple question. Are they believers in the finished work of Jesus Christ, or they've been born again? Or are they still on the other side of the cross, lost in unbelief? This may be the first time that people have heard this. This may be the 100th time. But in a crowd this size, with this number of people here on campus and the number of people watching online, it is entirely possible that we have different matters before us today, and that we have those that are still lost in unbelief. Would you help them to see themselves as that criminal that was hanging there because he deserved to be there? Would you help them to understand that there's nothing that the criminal could have done to deliver himself? Help them to see this morning that the man in the middle, Jesus Christ, was sinless, and that he's dying for the sinful. Would there be one or more this morning that are under the Holy Spirit's conviction in this matter of salvation, and you draw them to yourself that they might be saved even today? Give us an opportunity to take the Word of God and show them how they can know for sure that they're on their way to heaven. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I want you to think on this matter of salvation. We would love to take the Word of God and show you how you can know for sure, while there's breath in your soul, that you prepared for eternity. Have you been born again? Would you stand to your feet with me this morning as we ask the invitation to come, or the piano to be played this morning for invitation? I'm going to ask the instrumentalists to play this number 484, Jesus, or softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling today, calling today. You're hanging there on one side of eternity. One position, belief, takes you to a home in heaven. The other position is unbelief. If you're lost in unbelief right now, there's breath in your soul, you can be saved. Won't you come to Christ? If you step out of your place and just step forward, come here to the front. I'd like to chat with you just for a few moments, and then we'll take the Word of God and show you how you can know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. I invite you to come. Two representative individuals here hanging on each side of Christ. One representing belief, one representing unbelief. Will you listen to what's being said? Will you see Christ as He was, the sinless one, dying for sinful man? He's dying there for you. He's dying there for me. Won't you come this morning? If you know Christ as your Savior, will you take the opportunity this morning to pray for that lost loved one, that lost friend, that lost co-worker? You've had multiple conversations with them, and perhaps they're trusting in their own religion. Would you pray for them right now? Perhaps that co-worker is just steeped in wickedness. Would you pray for him right now? One more stanza is played this morning. We invite you to come and do what God would have you do this morning. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. That tapping on your heart is not from a human perspective. There's nothing that I can say to convert you to Christ. I tell you what, the Holy Spirit of God might be working on your heart right now and saying, yes, Pastor's talking to you. You know the nature of your sin and the punishment. You need to trust Christ today. Would you come to Him this morning?